We've got a lot to get to, but don't worry, we will get to the end this afternoon, okay? I have planned a place to stop. I once heard someone say that in preparing their sermons, too many preachers prepared no place to stop. But don't worry, we've got a place to stop today, okay? So let's have a bit of a whistle-stop tour of the book of Exodus. It was written, most people believe, by Moses 3,400 years ago. Okay, 3,400 years ago. It's a very old book. And you might be thinking, why on earth do we need to study this really old book in the Old Testament? We're New Testament people. We believe in Jesus, right? Why do we need to be studying this Old Testament book? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, it says, doesn't it, in 2 Timothy, that all Scripture is God-breathed and all Scripture is useful. But also, this book isn't just history. To use that old cliche, it's not just history, but it's His story, isn't it? This is God's story throughout the Bible. And Exodus helps us to understand the big picture of the Bible. It introduces some key themes like atonement and sacrifice. Of course, it's got the Ten Commandments in there too. The book of Exodus is an important book. Writing in 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul's referring to this book, referring to Exodus, and he says, these things happen to them as examples, and they were written down as warnings to us. So the book of Exodus is there to be learned from by us. It's a really important book, and I'm excited that you'll get to study it together over the next few months. There's also a famous Bible teacher who says that the whole Bible is Exodus-shaped. That's a guy called Andrew Wilson who says that. He says that the whole Bible is Exodus-shaped. Exodus fits into the entire narrative of the Bible. It's a really important book. And Exodus is, of course, the second book of the Bible, coming straight after Genesis. And Genesis, in terms of a key theme, was all about beginnings, all about creation. It introduces the creation of the world, as we wonderfully heard from John earlier. Whereas Exodus, the key theme, the key overarching theme in Exodus is about redemption. All right, the key theme of Exodus is God redeeming His people, bringing His people out of slavery. That's the kind of key theme of Exodus. It's about God redeeming us. And in terms of time period, this takes place 350 years after Genesis, and it covers a time period of around 40 to 50 years, the book of Exodus, all right? Bear that in mind. And this is a really interesting side point, because in the book of Genesis, God makes a promise to Abraham in Genesis 15. And you might know this, and he says, God says to Abraham, I'm going to bring your descendants out of a country where they're in slavery. I'm going to bring them out of a country in 450 years. And the book of Exodus finishes how many years after that? 450 years. All right, really interesting. God clearly knew what He was doing. And this is one of the reasons that we love the Bible. It all fits together, doesn't it? As Christians, we look at the big picture of the Bible. We see how it all fits together, and we see that God has a plan. And so, as many of you know, the book of Genesis ends with the story of Joseph, the guy with the multicoloured coat. You might have seen the musical. I didn't grow up in church, by the way, so the first time I ever heard that story was through the musical, and I was so disappointed when I read it in the Bible. It's just not as exciting, is it? There was no Pharaoh talking like Elvis or anything. It was disappointing. But at the end of the story of Joseph, we've got Joseph and his dad and his brothers, 70 people in total, they come to Egypt and they're welcomed by the Pharaoh. This is a Pharaoh who loved Joseph. And as Genesis ends, we see the Israelite people who would become the Israelite nation, God's treasured people, settling into Egypt. It starts with just one family, but it would become a great nation. And that's what we see throughout the rest of the Old Testament. All right, so that's a bit of an overview of Exodus. Let's read a little bit of it. We're going to be in Exodus 1, and we'll start in verse 6. I think I've got the words behind me on the screen as well. So now Joseph and all of his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labour, and they built Pithom and Rameses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. Let's stop there for a second. If we were to look at chapter 1 of Exodus and kind of give a brief overview of it, I would probably sum it up with three words for you, okay? There's three words for you to remember from chapter 1 of Exodus. And thankfully, they all begin with a letter P. All right, preachers have got a habit of that, haven't we? We like alliteration, we like things to have the same letter. So we've got three P's this afternoon, okay? We've got people, we've got prosperity, and we've got problem, okay? That's what the first chapter of Exodus is all about. Let's look at people first of all then. What we see at the start of this passage is that from one family that we had at the start, the people of God have grown into a great nation. They entered Egypt 350 years ago, just 70 people, but now they've grown to fill the land and cause problems for the Egyptians. Remember, this is one of the promises given to Abraham by God as well. God told him that he would fill the lands with his descendants. It all fits together. God always follows through on his promises, doesn't he? That's what we see as Christians. That's one of the things that we pin our faith on. Sometimes, though, it takes a little bit longer than others for God to fulfill his promises, doesn't it? Maybe you've experienced that in your lifetime. Sometimes we wait a while for God to answer our prayers or to come through on the things that he's promised. But let me just remind you, if God's promised something, we've got to believe that it's going to happen, right? If God speaks a promise over your life, you've got to hold firm to that. Because when God promises something, we've got to have faith that it will come to fruition in some way. We need to get hold of the things that God says, even if it requires patience sometimes. So the Israelites are God's chosen people, and they are important to him. We see this throughout the rest of the book, and indeed throughout the rest of the Bible. The whole story of the Old Testament, right through to the New Testament, is about the Israelite nation. Don't forget that we as Gentiles, we aren't really talked about as being part of God's promise until much later. The Israelites are God's chosen people. We would have had to be Jewish first before we'd be acceptable to God. That's how things were back then. And chapter 1 starts, Exodus starts with that theme, God's chosen people. Alright? And the fact that the people were growing in number became a real headache for Pharaoh. You see, this Pharaoh had no reason to value the Israelites. He had no reason to care for the Israelites. The Pharaoh who was a friend of Joseph was long gone. He died a long time ago. This current guy had no love at all for the Israelites. And when he saw their numbers increasing, he became wary of them. And he thought to himself, what would happen if these people decided to rise up against us and join our enemies? And there was a sense of fear from the Pharaoh. The Israelites became a headache for him, so he decided to do something about it. He put pressure on them and worked them as slaves. He put slave masters over them who would drive them and force them to work really hard. And notice something here, okay? The passage doesn't say anything about what the Israelites were doing, okay? It doesn't say they were causing problems because of their actions. It doesn't say they were behaving in a certain way. It just says they were causing problems by the very fact that they were there. And this is really important because as people of God, even today, if we live our lives in the right way, if we trust God and live lives that are pleasing to him, people will notice. Sometimes you don't have to do a lot, but simply by being the people of God, by being loving, by being faithful, by being ambassadors for Christ, people will notice. Difficulty and opposition comes to the church when we're fruitful. There's never going to be any opposition to a dead church. No one's going to care. But they will care when we start growing because of our fruitfulness and faithfulness to God. It's an important point that we see here. So that's the first people. The second thing we've got is prosperity. All right. See, what happened was that Pharaoh made the Israelites slaves, and he worked them harder and harder, and they were forced to build cities for him. But then in verse 12 it says, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. You see, it might not have looked like they were prosperous. They were, of course, slaves, but they were growing in number. And the more they were oppressed, the more they grew. And we've talked about this today already, haven't we, when John was praying. This is something we see across the world, even today. When the church is oppressed, we see phenomenal growth. Think about the church in China, the underground church. We see amazing growth there in the people of God, even though it's illegal to actually worship God freely in that nation. We see millions of people coming to know him. We see it in the Middle East. We see huge numbers of people becoming Christians in the midst of persecution in strict Muslim nations. We hear stories of people being visited in their dreams by Jesus and then waking up and giving their lives to him. At Jubilee, we've got links to a church in Turkey which has literally hundreds of refugees from the Middle East, people who have become Christians and had to flee their nation. Literally hundreds of them. And Raj and I went to visit last year. We went to visit this church and meet some of these people, and the stories were phenomenal. In the midst of great oppression, these guys have found faith in Jesus, and their lives have changed completely. When the church faces oppression, when the people of God are oppressed, we see prosperity. And that's something I'm expecting to become more apparent in this nation over the next few years. But we can take great comfort from. When people are oppressed, God works and moves. Yeah. The other key thing to say is that, yes, on the face of it, it wouldn't have looked like prosperity. The Israelites would be maybe looking around on the surface and thinking, this isn't prosperity. Like, we're slaves. We're being worked hard. They might have heard of the promises of their ancestor Abraham and, you know, about being promised land to people and inheriting a great land, and they'd be looking around thinking, God, where are you? Can you imagine what they were thinking? But the key lesson here is not to miss what God is doing behind the scenes. This is really important. We need to remember that God works in ways that we can never imagine. He is working even when we can't see or recognize it. So I think COVID is a really a good example of this, especially in the church. I remember looking around during lockdown in Jubilee. We were doing online church, and I was looking around on Zoom thinking, oh, where are you? People see, these guys are with me, they remember. I was thinking, God, where are you? And as the weeks went on, there was less screens appearing on a Sunday morning. And then there was less people praying out. And it was like, God, are we even going to have a church to come back to? And lots of people left. And it was like, God, are you even working? What are we building here? But God continues to move. We come out of lockdown and God has a faithful group of people, those who stuck around and are on fire for God, and we've not looked back since in Jubilee. And it's just a really exciting time. You know, God works in ways that we don't know. He works in ways that we don't expect. And that's the adventure of following Jesus, isn't it? Right, let's read a little bit more from chapter 1. Let's go to verse 15 and read a bit more. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Purah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on a delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? And the midwives answered, Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives and gave them families of their own. Okay, I missed a bit there, sorry. So the final P we've got is problem, alright? We've had people, we've had prosperity, we've now got problem. The Israelites are now faced with an even bigger problem. Pharaoh worked them as slaves. He worked them more and more, but he didn't get the result he wanted. The Israelites continued to grow in number, as we said. So the next decision shows why this Pharaoh really was a nasty piece of work. He's one of the worst characters we've met in the Bible to this point. He makes a decision to kill all of the baby boys during childbirth. Just pause there for a second, all right? I don't want us to miss the horror of this. Sometimes we can read the Old Testament and it can seem a little bit distant from us. But what we've got here is the slaughter of hundreds and thousands of newborn babies. It's just horrific, isn't it? That's a scene that we've got. But, as I said, God continues to work. And we see throughout history, God will often work through the most unexpected people to carry out his purposes, won't he? God always finds a way. We saw actually a very similar situation to this in World War II, didn't we? Similar to this Pharaoh, we had Adolf Hitler, who'd seen the growth of the Jewish people in Europe, and he'd seen their prosperity, and he came up with a plan to destroy the Jewish nation. Many of you will know much better than me. He called it the final solution to the Jewish problem. But of course, we saw throughout that time, God rose up many people to assist the Jews and keep them safe. We heard stories of people hiding Jews in their homes, going to great lengths to protect these people. God always raises up the right people at the right time, doesn't he? And that's what we saw with these midwives. These midwives feared God and therefore didn't kill the babies. God used these unexpected ladies and he was able to use them because they feared God more than they feared man. And that's really important. It's something I've been thinking about a lot lately. You see, it's really easy to go along with culture, isn't it? It's really easy to go along with what man says. It's really simple to do that. It causes us less problems. But we need to be careful that we don't try and please man so much that we lose sight of God's purposes and God's plans. And it's a major problem that's facing the church at the moment in this nation. We need to learn to fear or be in awe of God more than we fear man. That's an important message for us as Christians. But notice what these midwives did, alright? They believed that killing these babies was wrong. They believed that, and they feared God, and they didn't want to do it. So what did they do? They just didn't kill the babies. It doesn't say that the midwives went and picketed outside Pharaoh's palace and said, stop killing babies, stop killing... No, it doesn't say anything like that. It doesn't say that they started a social media campaign against Pharaoh. It doesn't say that. It just says that they chose not to kill the babies. This is the very first example in history of civil disobedience, isn't it? They decided to just go against what the government was saying to do. Interesting point. So that's my final P, problem. And yes, we see a problem for the Jewish people, a major problem, you know, persecution and horror, but at the end of the chapter, we see the start of another problem. And this is the unexpected problem we see. Because the problem here isn't for the Israelite people, but this is a problem for Pharaoh and the Egyptians. You see, out of this horror, out of this slaughter of babies, God was going to rescue Moses. And Moses would be the one who would lead the people out of Egypt after the Egyptians faced many problems and plagues first. And this is a classic example, and you'll go on and study this more over the next few weeks, but this is a classic example of God working things out for good. What was meant for evil, God used for good. And this is a truth we still cling to as Christians today. Whatever situations we face, whatever scenarios we find ourselves in, we need to have faith that God can work them together for our good. Even if they're meant for evil. Even if it looks evil and tragic on the surface. What's meant for evil, God can work for good. You see, we trust a God who has a plan. And that's what the book of Exodus talks about. And that's what chapter 1 introduces. His plan here was with Moses. It was to lead the Israelites out of slavery into freedom. But that, of course, is a foreshadowing of Jesus, who in the same way leads us out of slavery to sin. He leads us out of bondage to sin and takes us into spiritual freedom. And if you would call yourself a Christian, then you know that what that freedom looks like in your life. We trust a God who has a plan. And that's the thing that we cling to. That's the hope that we have. Hebrews calls that hope the anchor for our souls, the thing that keeps us grounded. And as you go through Exodus in the next few weeks and months, that's the overarching theme you'll get. It's a God who's got a plan, and that's a plan to redeem his people. And that's something that's worth celebrating. So hopefully that's given you a good introduction to Exodus. I believe we're going to sing in a second, but let me just pray first. Lord, I thank you so much that in this book we've just seen the start, Lord, of your great plan for humanity, Lord. And I thank you that this plan for redemption, which started all of these years ago, Lord, includes us today, Lord. And you have redeemed us, Lord. You've brought us out of slavery to sin, Lord. And you've brought us into eternal life because of your Son, Jesus. And I thank you so much for what that means for each of us, Lord. And I want to pray for this church, Lord, for Mass Community Church, as they study the book of Exodus over the coming weeks and months. I pray with their growing understanding and love for you, Lord. I pray with your plans and purposes become more apparent to each and every person each week, Lord. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and still changing lives today. We thank you, Lord, in your name.
Amen. Amen. And it concludes by saying.